verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, you have chosen through the foolishness of preaching to unleash the life-transforming power of the living Word, Jesus Christ. So speak to us now and grant us hearts to receive him who came to be our Savior and our Lord. Amen. The giving and receiving gifts are a central part of our celebration of Christmas. Sometimes I think they're a little too central, because we can get so wrapped up, if you'll pardon the play on words, in the process of finding just the right present and in spending just the right amount of money that the real meaning behind the giving of gifts gets lost. Christmas gifts are intended to be signs of our affection and love and respect for those to whom they're given. And the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time must certainly be rooted in the fact that the birth of the Son of God is the most loving gift any of us have ever been given, a gift which prompts us to give gifts of love in return. Sometimes, how we wrap those gifts says a lot about what they mean to us and those to whom they're given. And my mother was a meticulous gift wrapper. When she wrapped a present, all of the pattern on the paper had to fit just properly. The bows had to be just right. And I confess that I used to try to follow suit. But as I've gotten older, if not wiser, I've come to the conclusion that simple may well be better. And as a result, the words of the song from The Sound of Music, brown paper packages wrapped up in string, has become one of my favorite things. But as I thought about our Lord's nativity, those words from that song took on new meaning for me, and perhaps they will resonate with you as well. John's gospel, like Mark's, tells us nothing about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. But that gospel affirms at the outset that the babe born in Bethlehem is none other than the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God, and who in coming into this world has taken on our flesh and blood. But John notes at the outset that the Word incarnate, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to his own, and his own received him not. And I find that to be a very telling statement, one which deserves some reflection on our part, lest we, like those who were his own at his coming, fail to receive him and thus reject the gift he came to bring us long ago. Luke's gospel tells us that when the Virgin Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. The first Christmas present, God the Father's gift of God the Son, came wrapped in the body of a newborn baby boy. Indeed, 9 months earlier, he'd entered the world as an embryo, conceived in his mother's womb. And when he arrived, probably in a delivery as messy as any baby's birth might be, he was wrapped around with swaddling bands, as all newborn Jewish babies were, and put to rest in an animal feeding trough. God's greatest gift came in the equivalent of brown paper wrapping. Nothing spectacular at all. What is spectacular is what is wrapped up in that newborn baby. John tells us in his gospel that in the Word made flesh, the glory of God is revealed, full of grace and truth. And grace is a word which stands at the center of our Christian faith. The birth of the Christ child, the promised Savior, is the ultimate expression of God's graciousness to a fallen, rebellious world. Grace is all about getting what we do not deserve. And we do not deserve to have God come in the flesh, to be called Emmanuel, God with us. We do not deserve a Savior named Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. But that is who and what comes to us wrapped in the baby lying in a manger. God's grace for you and for me. More than that, in this little one comes all the truth we need to know about ourselves and about God and about the world in which we live. At the heart of that truth is the inescapable fact that every single one of us is of infinite value in the sight of our Maker. But beyond that is the equally inescapable fact that we are people in desperate need of a Savior. Our Heavenly Father is not willing that any of us should perish. No matter what we have been or said or done, we are still precious in the sight of God. So precious that God the Son was willing to come into the world and share in our life with us, even to the point of taking on the punishment our sins deserve, so that we might be saved. And yet the most paradoxical thing about the birth of Christ, this brown paper package tied up with string, is that in him, the glory of the one and only...
All right, we'll use this one. It's the glory of the one and only God the Son is truly revealed. And the glory of the one and only, the glory of the one and only is the glory of his servant heart. In embracing the plan for our salvation, God the Son emptied himself of the prerogatives of his divinity and took the form of a servant, leaving behind the glories of heaven and embracing the frailties of earth. He lived in poverty. He knew sadness and grief. He experienced betrayal and rejection. And in obedience to his Father's will, he offered his perfect life as the only atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Paradoxically, a hidden glory, but glory nonetheless. As important as the question, what was wrapped in that package, is the question, why was it wrapped that way? The most obvious answer is that it was the only way, and only by being like us in every way, that Jesus could really identify with us and know firsthand what we experience living in this fallen world of ours. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us that he was tested in all the same ways we are, so that he could be for us touched by our infirmities and our weaknesses, and so he could intercede for us as our great high priest. He understands fully and completely all the things you and I have to deal with, especially those things which test and try our faith, because that's the brown paper in which all of us are wrapped. But more than that, it was essential that the Son of God share fully in our humanity so that as our representative, he could live a perfect life on our behalf. The Apostle Paul speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam, and he has in mind the first human being in the Garden of Gethsemane who stood as the representative for all who would be his descendants. And as a result of that first Adam's disobedience, all of humanity shares in his fallen human nature. But the baby born in Bethlehem came to be the last Adam, the final representative of the human race. In his perfect obedience, he represents all who put their trust in him. And our faith in him means that we can share in his righteousness. By the same token, it was only as a fully human being that the Savior could be our representative and die in our place. As the Apostle Peter has written, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And yet it was only as God incarnate, wrapped in our flesh and blood, that he could overcome the power of sin and death for you and me. The Christmas angels could sing of peace on earth, but it was a mission only to be accomplished by the Son of God, who undertook that mission, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and ending that mission hanging naked on a cross. Now, halfway through the prologue of his gospel, John writes, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." One wonders if his own, the people of Israel to whom his coming had been promised, were turned off by the brown paper wrapping of his humanity, the humanity in which he had come. Because they had their own expectations regarding how the Lord's anointed one should arrive and what he should do once he got there. They were looking for a warrior king who would restore the nation to the power and greatness it had known under Kings David and King Solomon. And if his kingdom was not of this world, it appears that they wanted none of it. But perhaps their unwillingness to receive the Son of God had more to do with the message he brought as the Word incarnate. Jesus begins his ministry with a single word, repent. You know, that never has been a real crowd pleaser. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to call his followers to a life marked by a love and forgiveness that seems more than a little extreme when you realize that he's serious about loving enemies and forgiving 70 times 7. But perhaps least appealing and palatable of all is the demand that being his disciple requires us to deny ourselves and to embrace the self-destroying cross that he has chosen for us to bear. For the final analysis, it's the business about the cross, his more than ours, which led to his rejection by the very people who ought to have been the first to receive him. For as the Apostle Paul has written, Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. An executed Messiah was unacceptable. And that the shedding of one man's blood could somehow accomplish forgiveness for the sins of the world was absurd. When the love of God came wrapped in swaddling clothes, the quintessential brown paper package tied up with string, and then was nailed to a cross, his own and many others refused to receive him. But God goes on, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And perhaps in that single sentence lies the rationale behind the way in which our Savior has come to us. It was only in taking on our humanity that the Son of God could carry out his role and purpose as the last Adam, the ultimate representative for our fallen human race. Only by sharing in our experience, from conception in his mother's womb to his death on the cross to his glorious resurrection from the dead, could he make us what we could never be for ourselves, the children of God. Only in the plain wrapping of our humanity could the Son of God save us. But beyond that is the fact that by coming almost incognito as one of us, he made it absolutely necessary and completely possible for us to choose to receive him and to believe in his name, or not. Because our Heavenly Father loves us and wants us to respond to that love, we have to be free to receive or reject the one who has been sent to be our Savior. God will not compel us to become members of his family. You and I are free to choose. And in that choice, there must always be an element of faith and trust. Human history, since that first Christmas, echoes with the defiant shouts and derisive laughter of those who scoff at the thought of God taking on flesh and blood and dying for the sake of the world. And they have chosen not to receive. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, the Son of God gives the right and the power to live as the children of his Heavenly Father. And that is what Christmas is all about. It's all about a God who loves us so much that no price was too high to be paid for our redemption, and no humiliation so great to be borne for our salvation. It's about Almighty God being born into poverty in an obscure village in a second-rate country, living and dying as an itinerant preacher with only a handful of followers when he got to the end of his ministry. And all for the sake of an unconditional, never-failing love wrapped up in the brown paper wrapper of our humanity. And so as we come to the manger this Christmas morning, the choice remains. For as the carol puts it so well, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Right here and right now, we are loved. Loved beyond our deserving, loved beyond our ability to comprehend or understand, but not loved beyond our ability to see and experience that love when it comes to us in the form of a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The eternal Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. The glory of the one and only Son of God. Amen.